This morning, our gospel reading comes from the book of John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Here begins the reading of God's word. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, were rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw it and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes.
Days on its way, I couldn't wait no more. Here it comes, ready or not.
Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Women, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. To her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you. seated. And as we do, I'm going to pray, and I invite you to just take in the beauty of this moment as we turn our attention to a God who comes to us bringing new life in the midst of the shadows of night. So God, may you speak to us this morning a word of hope, a word of resurrection, that we might experience this day new life in all that we are, in all that we do as your children. May the people of God say amen. This time last year, we had a gathering at the table in which Henry and Suzanne Eatsenton gathered a group of about 30 folks. And we were trying to hold together questions around race, diversity, justice, inclusion. And Henry opened us that day with a conversation and a reflection in small groups. And he invited us to share the story of our names. Henry is a first-generation refugee himself, and so part of his name story includes the truth that his name was changed as a small child and arriving here. And so as we gather this day, I invite you just to hold that question. When you think of your own name, what story or memories arise within you? There was an article published not long ago in On Being that's called What's in a Name? A woman named Halima Shah writes, "Our names may be reflections of sounds that appealed to an ear or living memories of loved ones that have passed. Some of us grow into our names, maybe like the way they roll off the tongue, or maybe we just get used to them. And some of us decide that they just don't fit. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was one of those who decided the name that he was given just didn't fit. Lew Alcindor, he talks about it, writes about it as this transition in his own life, not merely a change in celebrity brand name, as he saw himself, like Sean Combs to Puff Daddy to Diddy to P. Diddy, but a transformation within his own heart is what he experienced. Within his own mind and soul, I'm Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, he writes, the manifestation of my African history, culture, and beliefs. Our names can reflect the histories that we want to hold on to, like the one that he took on, and our histories can also reflect a desire to erase some of our histories. That's the case for Nathaniel Hawthorne, who many of our high school students are reading right now. Nathaniel Hawthorne changed his last name, adding a W, because he wanted to distance himself from a relative, John Hawthorne, who was the only judge involved in the Salem witch trials that never apologized for his actions. And so he shifted his name. Just this week, Sarah and Eleanor and I were together at the Crocker, and we were able to see just some of the pieces of Faith Ringgold, who's showing there right now. And one of her iconic children's books, We Came to America, opens, "We came to America, every color, race, and religion, from every country in the world. Some of us were already here before the others came, and some of us were brought in chains, losing our freedom and our names." And it's the trauma of that original sin that's reverberating in our city this day. In the wake of just last night, and probably again this day as well, as people who feel voiceless are trying to find ways for our wider community to hear a name, Stephon Clark. And it's out of those Good Friday experiences that God rises within us. God rises to call us to new ways of being, and I got to experience one of those last week around a name as well. It was when a woman in our community who has journeyed with her two foster children for 1,226 days before just a few weeks ago, those children were able to officially take on her last name. saying the name matters so much. I remember discerning with Sarah as we were awaiting the birth of our daughter, and with each possible name came a gateway to the past, often to loved ones and people and places that have shaped who we are and who we hope to be. And the name of the person that shaped who Mary was, who Mary hoped to be, was Jesus. A different Mary had given Jesus his name, a name that at the root means rescue and deliver. And I imagine the Mary that we hear about here this morning at sunrise was longing to be rescued and delivered from the grief that she was drowning in those days after the other Mary's little boy breathed his last breath while hanging from a tree on the outskirts of Empire. John tells us it was a still dark outside. There was no hint at all of dawn. And a few of us were here setting up in just that moment and caring for one another, making sure we didn't trip and fall as we were moving in this space. And I imagine that the trouble Mary would have experienced as she made her way in the dark reflected what was going on with the trouble inside of her own body as she was moving through those early days of grief, crashing against her soul in the silence of death that had overtaken the one that she was placing her trust and hope in. And so was Mary making her way through the darkness to pick up the pieces of her life? Or was she hoping the nightmare was over, and once she got back there, it all would end, and it would go back to the way that it was? I wonder what it was like as she squinted her way through the darkness. And I don't blame Mary for returning to the graveyard, stretching her aching body, prying open her red, raw eyes. All she could think of was the memory of Friday, the horror of the cross, and the urgent rush to prepare Jesus's body before Sabbath began. In some sense, she just had to go back. And when she finally found her way back to where the women had faithfully tended and lovingly tended and prepared their loved one for burial, the nightmare grew more intense. The stone was rolled away, and she looked in, and there was no body there at all. So John tells us that Mary runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved. And I imagine that that moment, the dawn might have been breaking as they ran together. And the men stayed just long enough to maybe take in the truth that Mary had told them, but they didn't understand. They didn't have the time to stay in that space. So they returned home, but Mary couldn't go back. One of the things I read this week was that if we were gonna try to be more biblical in the way that we gathered at sunrise, it might be most appropriate only for the women to be here, because the men can't actually seem to find our way to stay in the midst of those emotions, at least not in the gospel stories that we have. And maybe that's true for at least some of us that are gathered in this space as well. Mary finds herself unable to turn around to go back. John tells us that she stays there weeping. It was enough for Simon, Peter, and the other man just to see the empty grave and then head back. But Mary allowed her whole body, all of her senses, to be present in the moment. John tells us that she bent over, maybe in prayer, maybe in lament, maybe just because she wanted to get closer to the earth, the tomb which had briefly held the body of her loved one. Mary allowed all of her senses to take in the depths of the moment. And it was in that taking in of all of the feelings, all of the emotions, that she encountered and witnessed two angels. Maybe something like the angel that had appeared to the other Mary, telling her to name the child that was taking shape within her, rescue, deliver. Like the other Mary, she doesn't just see the angels, she actually hears them. And they ask her why she's weeping, and she pleads for them to tell her where they've taken the body. And then she turns and sees a person that she doesn't recognize and assumes that person is a gardener, and he compassionately asks, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she responds, "If you've moved the body for some reason, please, please tell me where you've laid him so I can go and care for it. Help me," she's saying, "rescue me, deliver me," she's saying to the deliverer, the rescuer. And then I imagine time stands still for a moment. And into the silence of Saturday that has blurred into Sunday, the risen one says, "Mary." And that was all it took. Saying her name, Mary. The risen one recognized her, and by saying her name allowed her to find herself once more, right there in that tomb. The risen one doesn't offer a general address. Instead, he uses a word that applies to her and to her alone. A word that captures the utter perseverance in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness of Friday does not overcome the light. All things come into being through the word of God made flesh in Jesus, bringing life and light to all of creation. The tomb becomes a garden as the risen one tends to what the world believes is already dead. And from that brokenness, that decay, the gardener ushers forth new life spoken in a name. She's seen him, she's heard him. No wonder Mary wants to hold on to the risen one. It's actually a shocking moment to me. Just as her eyes open to the risen one before her, she's told not to hold on. It's shocking, but if we've been reading along, we probably shouldn't be surprised. There's not one person that Jesus encounters in the Gospels, not one, that isn't asked to change. And the change is big. Lay down your nets. Do you want to be healed? Repay those you've stolen from. Get up and walk. And for Mary, it's no different. When the living God calls her name, everything changes. If only everything could stay the same. Everything we believe about God and everything we know about ourselves. And I doubt at that moment that Jesus knew the fullness of the way his followers would come to find him when his name was first spoken to him by the other Mary. I do think, though, that by the time Jesus came to the River Jordan with John, that was taking shape within him as he heard his name called by John and he was placed down into the waters. Matthew tells us, when he came up, suddenly the heavens opened up and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Named the Rescuer, the Deliverer, with whom God is well pleased. The voice from heaven says Jesus' name, Beloved, and calls him to a new way of life. And we're going to follow in that ancient pattern, that ancient way of being in just a few moments. As we pause together as God's children to welcome 5 children of God ritually into God's forever family, as they take on a new name themselves, Benjamin William, Adrian Wilson, Roman James, Michelle Walker, Seska Grace. God says your names, claiming you as beloved and calling you to practice resurrection in all that you do, in all that you are. And like Mary long ago, when our name is called, spoken in community, you'll be sent into the world as witnesses to the risen one, which calls your name in this moment and in every moment. And when the resurrected Christ calls our name, everything changes. Everything. And for Mary, that meant going and telling the other disciples. And now, over 2,000 years later, she's the first witness to the resurrection. The good news of resurrection is that Jesus called Mary by name and offered her the opportunity to follow the living God out of the depths of despair into the morning of new life and light. God called her name, and God calls our names. But telling that story, just telling that story once a year as a tradition, doesn't really change anything. Resurrection is every day. Resurrection is God moving within the depth and despair of each moment in our lives and bringing that to new life. And it's Mary who goes to tell the brothers Chris shared with us. And the brothers is significant to me because it's not just the going to tell the people that followed me correctly. It's not going to tell the people that stayed with me. It's go and tell all my brothers. This is another way that Jesus says all means all. Head back, Mary. Tell them all, whether they've been with me or abandoned me, we're in this together. So friends, God is calling our names, every single one of us, just like Mary. We're offered this personal invitation to go and to tell, to live our lives with a conviction that the good news of Easter, of overcoming all brokenness, all despair, of every death, is not a dry and dead ceremony that we celebrate once a year. No, this is personal, friends. The risen one is calling you, and you, and you, and all of us by name, calling us to live as if the gospel matters, calling us to practice resurrection this day and every day. God is calling every name in every place and every time. So may joy come as this day dawns, for Christ is risen. Christ is risen and calling our names, and may that become the chorus of alleluias that we sing this day. Amen.
The sacrament of baptism is a sacred and wonderful time and ritual in the life of followers of Jesus. And we're so grateful to be here together with everyone to celebrate this. It's an outward sign and a visible sign. That's what baptism is. Of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through which grace we all become part of his story. Those who are receiving the sacrament of baptism from that time onward are thereby marked. We call them Christian disciples, and they become initiated into the fellowship of Christ's holy church. So what I want folks to know is these persons who are being baptized have met with us, and we've been in conversation with them. We've told some stories together and enacted baptism with a baby doll, so we know, our youngest friends know, what we are about to do. That adults and actually everyone who's going to be baptized, just to where you are, to stand. Good job, Ben. And first I'm going to speak to the adults. On behalf of God's whole church, and I can't really look at you because then I start crying, so just so you know, I'm looking at your feet on purpose. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, oppression, in whatever forms it presents itself? If so, say, I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, all nations, all races? If so, say, I do.
And I'm going to speak to the parents of children that are gathered here and the guardians of our children. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, Will you nurture these children in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and lead a way of life patterned on Jesus? If so, say, I will.
And again to the adults, according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? If so, say, I will. I want all of us to stand. I want to ask a question for the faithful who are gathered here this morning. And to all of us gathered in worship this morning, we invite you to renew your own deep commitment to God and one another through this reaffirmation of your baptismal vows. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, say that we do. And by the way, I want to invite you guys to open up your bulletins. And we're going to read, after I prompt you with the question, we'll read the response of the community. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news.
We live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in the trust of God and be found faithful in the service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way of the Jesus Christ.
Community response. Members of the household of God, it is our joy to welcome our new sisters and brothers in Christ. We commend these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this community of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to faithfully participate in the ministries of the Church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace.
Christ is risen, and may you know your name. It is Beloved. You are a beloved child of God. Go in peace. Happy Easter. Look what we have done. Let the people say and shout, Amen. Amen. Amen.